Yes, thank you, ladies. Well, I want to say tonight that we're going to be looking into the book of Revelation this evening, Revelation chapter 8. We're going through the book of Revelation on Wednesday evenings, and I thought that it would be good just to kind of pick up where we left off the last time that we were together on Wednesday to bring to you a message tonight entitled, When Heaven Was Silent. And the things that are revealed to us in Revelation chapter 8 and 9, absolutely astounding. And certainly I'd encourage you to come out tonight and to learn together from the book of Revelation. You know, you look around at things that are going on, and we said before, you may think that everything's falling apart, but according to God's plan, everything's just coming together just the way that it needs to come together. And the opportunities before us for ministry all around us are a constant. They're growing. I just talked to Brenda this week, and opportunities for CIA help this year, helping those middle school students on Monday afternoons learn the Word of God. We could use several folks there to help. If you would be available to help in CIA, you can see Brenda today. Also, Camp Joyelle is looking for a part-time paid position for an area release time coordinator. If you would be interested in taking that position, or at least finding out more about that from that position, you can see me and I can put you in contact with the people that you need to talk to about that. So ministry opportunities really abounding, not only in those ways, but also here as we talked with Awana. And really, that has a lot to do with what I want to talk to you today about in the book of Genesis. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to rejoin our study that we're calling the making of man. The making of man. This is really from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, to the end of chapter 3, verse 24 of chapter 3. What we have presented to us is simply the story of man and his making. And what I've found, this really, as I look at this, this really reads like a novel. This really reads like the story of man. And there are 10 specific chapters in this story. And really, when we make it through these three chapters, we will pretty much know what we need to know about man. Now, there's a whole other part of the story to come after Genesis 3. But we make it through these 2.5 chapters, and I want to tell you, you'll know pretty much what you need to know about the making of man, the making of woman. We began by looking at his design and just seeing how God designed man, not only spiritually in the image of God, not only substantively with a body, but sexually designed men, male, women, female. God is not doing something here that's sort of unusual, that's sort of out of the ordinary. What we're seeing is God making a man and God making a woman. He specifically, intentionally designed that, the man and the woman. And then we went from his design to look at his distinction and just said very quickly there that you are distinct from the animals. Now that seems like a strange thing that you would hear in church, but you know, we need to say that because our society is teaching us the exact opposite. You spend any time in school whatsoever, you spend any time in the world whatsoever, they teach you that you came from animals, and then they teach you to act like it. But the Bible says you are distinct. You are a specific, intentional, purposeful, direct creation of God. You are not a mistake. God made you. He made you for his own. And then we went from looking at the design of man and the distinction of man to looking at the dominion of man. How man is given to rule over creation. He's given a specific rule over creation. He's really charged with a stewardship. We are given stewardship over the creation. And then the week before I was away last week, we looked at the dwelling of man. How God put man in the midst. He made the Garden of Eden. And this beautiful, immense, glorious place into which God placed man. And now this morning, I want to continue with chapter 5 of the book. I have to admit, originally I figured we'd just move through these chapters kind of one right after another, maybe in 2 weeks. But this is going now 5 weeks, and we're on the fifth chapter. I want you to see this fifth chapter. We'll call it the duty of man. The duty of man. And that's all the further we're going to get today as well, as we really dive into the scriptures and then make application, specific application to our lives. Two places in scripture I want you to go. First, Genesis chapter 1. And we'll begin again in verse 26. And then we're going to skip over to chapter 2. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it." Now, skip over now quickly to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now remember, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31 is kind of the introduction to everything. This is the introduction of what God's doing on the sixth day. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2 and going to the end of that chapter are the details of what took place on that sixth day. God already made the land animals, and now he's going to make man. He makes man, he makes woman. God's going to tell us how he does that. Now remember, he makes man first. Adam was created first. And so that's why you might wonder why we're saying his design and his distinction and his dominion and his dwelling and his duty. Well, there's a very specific reason for that, because God created man first. We'll look at his duty now. And there are three specific duties that are entrusted to man. Three specific responsibilities that God gives to man, and then ultimately by extension to woman in the midst of the garden. They are these: to multiply, to worship, and to obey. To multiply, to worship, and to obey. And I'd like to tell you this morning that those three responsibilities were the responsibilities given to man back then, and they're the same responsibilities that are given to you and I today. When you leave here today, you will understand your responsibilities as a creative work of God. First of all, the responsibility to multiply. I find it interesting, back in chapter 1, verse 28, that the very first command is more of a commission. In fact, some have said it's not even a command at all. It's really a blessing. The very first word that God speaks to man is a word of blessing. In verse 28, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." God pronounces a blessing upon man and upon woman. It is a blessing that is pronounced, and it is what we would call a procreative blessing. Multiply and fill the earth. Now, I want you to see this once again, that everything up until this point has been prepared for this moment in history. The creating of the sun and the moon and the stars, filling the air with birds and the sea with fish, and making the earth teem with plants, plant life and animal life. Everything has been created by God for this one purpose. Everything up to this point has been prepared for the man and his wife. The earth has been prepared for man. Now, there's a reason, obviously, that I'm emphasizing that today, because most of the time what you're going to hear today is the exact opposite. Not that the earth was prepared for man, but that man was prepared what? For the earth. And that's not what the scripture says. Very clearly today, I want you to see the earth prepared for the man. Indeed, man and woman, they've been created in order to enjoy the fullness of God's glory. That's what God has done. God's put man now in the midst of the garden. Remember, this garden is just almost a throwaway thought. This garden is full of gold and delium, this rich smelling scent, and even onyx stones. I mean, just almost a throwaway comment that this is just a beautiful, immense, satisfying place in which God has put man. And he says to him, your responsibility is to multiply so as to fill the earth. Now, just a quick note. Some of you have the word there. Instead of fill, you have the word replenish. You got to be careful with that. Here's why. Because people who believe in what we call the gap theory, that is that God originally created a creation and then sort of stepped back from it, and then Satan fell and messed it all up, and then God came back in chapter 1, verse 2, and recreated it. That's the gap theory, essentially. People who believe that take that word replenish and think exactly that. That there was an original creation that was destroyed, and that God came back and made Adam and Eve, and now he's telling them to replenish the earth. He's not telling them to replenish the earth. He's telling them to fill the earth. To fill the earth. And again, this is that is very clear to us, and this is another argument against the gap theory. Now, there's a lot to say on this point, but I just want to say a few things. The ability and the opportunity to procreate, the ability and opportunity to bear children is a blessing, not a cursing. I'm not sure that I can count all of the ways that our society has mocked this blessing and blasphemed the Lord God. On one hand, you have this terrible blight of abortion where children are mercilessly killed in their mother's womb. Let me say, when I realize that there are most likely people here who have been intimately touched by the reality of abortion in one way or another. And let me tell you today that Christ is the ultimate healer. You've been deceived by sin and you've been deceived by Satan. And Christ is that balm for your soul. And if you're hurting today because of a past abortion, I want to tell you today that Christ is the one who can heal you. And he has wonderfully merciful grace to forgive you. But isn't it sad that in our society, that kind of thing is actually propagated as a possibility, that babies are no longer safe in their mother's womb? And that really comes from evolutionary thinking. Because if, after all, we are simply a result of Adam's hopelessly, and I don't mean Adam, A-D-A-M, I mean Adam's, A-T-O-M, if we're just the result of Adam's just hopelessly and pointlessly banging together and falling into primordial soup and then sprouting legs and a fin and then jumping into a tree and becoming a monkey and then falling out, and one day here we are. If that's what we think, certainly life is not going to be precious to us. And that's where we're at in our society today. In the same vein, we've been lied to over and over and over again about the looming danger, quote, looming danger of overpopulation. I like what Henry Morris said. He said, we can be sure that God's command, repeated incidentally after the flood, was made in full knowledge of the earth's ability to support a large population and has never been rescinded. We have people telling us today that the earth is dangerously close to overpopulation, that there's no more space for people to live. And yet God's clear command, God's clear commission, God's blessing is for man and woman to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And I will tell you this, I have flown in a lot of different places over this great world, and I have seen a lot of empty space. There's plenty of room for all of us and all that is to come. Again, just really another fruit of evolutionary thought. The idea that man will ultimately destroy the world, my friends, is completely false and utterly unbiblical. Man will not utterly destroy the world. That God will do that. God has taken care of all of that, and he'll do it in his timetable exactly the way he wants. The utter destruction of the earth will be ushered in by the one who created it, not by the creation. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that we're not given a stewardship. We're given a stewardship. I don't think you should go dump toxic waste, you know, in the river or something like that, or go just make a mess of things. We're given a stewardship. We're to make things sing and teem for the glory of God, but certainly, we're not the ultimate rulers of the universe. And just a word about this fact that children are a blessing and not a cursing. Psalm 127:3, just listen to this. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, children are a heritage which Jehovah himself must give, or a man will die childless, and thus his house will be unbuilt. And the fruit of the womb is his reward, or a reward from God. He gives children not as a penalty, nor as a burden, but as a favor. Where society is rightly ordered, children are regarded not as an encumbrance, but as an inheritance. And they are received not with regret, but as a reward. This is a blessing from God. And we thank God for the children. And we just heard, I just heard this last week that we're expecting another one now in our church. I don't know, did you tell anybody, Brian and Julie, about that yet? Okay. So we're expecting another, maybe twins, maybe, who knows? And we say praise God and give God the glory, because children are an inheritance from the Lord. You see, God is giving a blessing to man. And the blessing is that he has this incredible privilege of reproducing children. And the reason that this is a privilege is because man is already created in the image of God. And when a man and a woman join together in the way that God had planned for them to join together and produce offspring, what they do is pass on the image of God to their child. What great joy is that, to be able to gift your child with the very image of his creator. That's why children are a blessing and not a cursing. What a gift. This is prepared specifically for God's highest creation to enjoy the privilege of bearing children in the image of God. And he says, this is your duty. Bear children. Multiply and fill the earth. Now, of course, there's a question here. What about those who cannot bear children? And again, this is very sensitive. It's a sensitive issue. Because I talk to people today who have not been able to bear children. And for some, that's a tremendous heartache and burden. And I realize that. I want to say that is ultimately the result of the fall. I'm not saying it's a result of your sin, personally or individually. I'm saying it's a result of the fall. That if there wouldn't have been the fall, that there wouldn't have been this inability to conceive and to bear children. And I just think it's another reason for you to despise sin. Not to hate the Creator, but to despise sin. This past week, I was at Camp Susqua, and we had 100 young ladies there at girls' camp, week two of girls' camp. And let me say this, I'll give a shameless plug. You need to go to Camp Susqua. In fact, kids, and after Christmas, we're going to take a group there to their high school camp for 3 or 4 days. So I want you to go to that. And one young lady came up to me, and she said, at the end of the camp week, I had opportunity to sit sort of in the gazebo area and allow the kids to come to me and ask questions after teaching all week. And one young lady came to me, and she said, my little sister was just diagnosed with leukemia. Why? And my only answer, I don't know, but I do know that which is intended for evil, God uses for good. I can't explain why, if you want to have children and you can't, why that doesn't happen. But all I can say is, don't hate your Creator. Hate the sin. Hate the fall. And then take that which is evil and turn it around for good, because there is a world of children in need today. Adopt them. Love them. Care for them. Nurture them. Take that which is evil and use it for good. God has given us this great children of passing, or this great blessing of passing on his image to children. And I've really thought about that this week. And in terms of our responsibilities today, I mean, you know, we could say, okay, now, how do you apply a sermon like this? Be fruitful and multiply. I mean, it's evident. But then think about this. God has called us all to multiply ourselves, has he not? He's called us to make disciples. I want to know, are you obedient to the Lord? The last command of Christ, go therefore into all the world and what? Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Teach them to obey the things that I've said. Baptize them in my name. Are you obeying Christ? Are you involved right now in a relationship in which you are making disciples? Where you're making little U's. Not U's, E-U-E-S, U's, Y-O-U-S. And it is a word today. Are you making disciples? And that's one reason I'm so excited about Awana, because it's an opportunity, it's a venue that you have to come and intentionally be obedient to Christ. If you are not in a relationship right now where you are discipling someone, intentional teaching people to obey Christ, leading them to publicly identify with Christ through baptism, you are in sin. Ooh, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Dads, if you're not intentionally discipling your children, you have a plan. You are taking step after step after step to teach your children to obey Christ. You are in sin. And you cannot expect God's blessing in your family if you're not there. Listen, intentionally find someone to disciple. Teach them what you know about Christ. From the youngest person here to the oldest. There are no restrictions given to that. No restrictions. Everyone in here should be multiplying. Because that's why you were created. You're created to multiply. Number two. The responsibility or the duty of worship. Look at verse 15. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took man and put him into the garden. Now just a word about this word put. This same Hebrew word is used in the book, in the rest of the Torah, in Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, to speak of something that is in the presence of God. Something that's dedicated to the presence of God. In other words, this is why man is created. He's created so that he could be dedicated to the Lord. He was taken and put into the garden, dedicated for the service of God. Now you see this word here, to put him in the garden and to work it. The word means to serve. It's a word of priestly service. I really believe that what God is telling us here is that he took Adam and he put him in the garden to serve him, to worship. That's why he created man. He didn't create man to plant plants. He created man to worship God. That's why man was created to worship God. You are created for worship. The highest calling of man. The highest calling of every man, woman, boy, and girl is to worship God. And when you miss out on that worship, you by nature are missing out on that which God has created you for. And because of that, that's why you have this void, this hole in your heart. Because you're not worshiping God. After the fall, in the New Testament, we read that God is seeking what kind of worshipers? True worshipers who will worship him in spirit and what? Truth in John chapter 4. It's the calling of man. He's to worship God. And it's very natural. It's very natural to man. But unfortunately, it's perverted by sin. Man worships everything, don't we? Just think about it. We worship everything. You get the latest YouTube sensation, whatever new song is out or whatever new thing is out. And we're worshiping it, really. We're trying to recreate it. We're trying to be like that. Give me the t-shirt, right? We are incessant worshipers. A new car, you get that, and it's just, wow. It overtakes you. You're so enthralled with that new car until the next thing comes along. And you're just constantly giving your time to that, constantly. Not worshiping God, my friends, is the essence of sin. That's the essence of sin. Failure to worship God and Him alone. Man is ultimately going to worship someone else. and thus he'll be subject to sin. But man was created to worship. And that's why God has now given us this word. He's given us this word so that it might be a manual for worship, to teach us about him, so we can rightly worship God. So, question, is there that deep void in your life that you're trying to fill? You're trying to fill it up. And so this week, you know, it's whatever the latest fad is, and you'll put that in there, and maybe that will satisfy it. And then ultimately you find, well, that's not very satisfying. And so you fill it with something else, and that's not very satisfying. And what it is this void in your life is the lack of worshiping the one true God. In order to worship him, you got to know him. If you're going to know him, you got to read his word. That's why you were created. You were created as a worshiper. And the problem is, we're worshiping everything and everyone else other than the one who is really worthy of our praise, the one true God who created us. And then lastly, not only the duty of multiplication and the duty of worship, but the duty of obedience. See this word again, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work, literally to serve, and to keep it. Sometimes that word, keep, is translated guard. Obviously, there's nothing to guard here. Man is created in a perfect environment. What does this word mean? Well, it's sometimes used to refer to obedience. And I think exactly that's how we ought to take it this way. Because the very next verse, what do we have God doing? We have God issuing a command. Man, I'm going to put you in the garden. You are here to worship me. And you are here to obey me. And here's how I want you to obey me. Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. But there's one tree you may not eat. So obey this way, eating of every tree of the fruit of every tree of the garden. But obey this way, do not eat of this one specific tree. I'm putting you here to obey me. This is the grand test. I said 2 weeks ago that this tree, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was not a poisonous tree. It was not even an evil tree in and of itself. There's nothing in Scripture to indicate that. This seems to be a tree just like any other tree. But the fact that God pronounced a cursing upon those who disobey it is what makes it evil. Evil or disobedience is the essence of evil. Man had not known evil and would not have known evil had he not disobeyed. The moment he disobeyed is the moment that he knew evil and plunged the world into sin. So here's the point. If God had never made this command, there would never be sin. Ever. So, if you're still awake, then your question is what? Why did he make that command? Because, God, if you didn't give the command, then I couldn't disobey you. And if I couldn't disobey you, then I couldn't know evil. And if I didn't know evil, we wouldn't be in this mess we're in today. And at some points, people want to make this God's fault. But as we've seen from the beginning of creation, God did everything. And this incidentally was the number one question that was asked me this week at camp. Why did God create Satan? Now, my standard answer is God didn't create Satan. God created Lucifer, the second angel. But then the other question is, why did God put this tree here? Why did he give the command? Now, listen to this. Everything that God does for his glory. His glory is anything that's true about him. Anything that's true about God. All of his attributes mixed together, everything that's true about God that's mixed together is his glory. So when we talk about the glory of God, we're saying anything that's true about God, any of his attributes, individually or all together. So now God does everything that he does for his glory. Everything that God does, he does as a stage on which to display the magnificence of his glory. The reason that he made this tree and the reason that he gave this command was to display his glory. In other words, had he not given this command, we'd know nothing of God's holiness, which is his glory. Had he not created Lucifer, we'd know nothing of his grace, because if we knew nothing of sin, we'd have no opportunity to know anything about grace. Furthermore, we'd know nothing of mercy and patience and kindness of God, because there would be no stage on which to display the magnificence of his glory. God does everything that he does for his glory. So that's why he takes the man and says, now I'm going to put you in the garden and I want you to obey me. Do what I tell you to do, so that I can show you that I'm the sovereign God. So that I can show you that I'm the king. So that I can show you I'm a creator. That I own you. I made you. I brought you into this world. And as that famous theologian Bill Cosby would say later, I'll take you out. Right? What is the duty of man? And has the duty of man ever changed? To multiply, to worship, and to obey. My friends, those duties have never changed. Even if you say, well, I can't have children, I'm beyond childbearing years. Your responsibility is to reproduce yourself in the lives of others. And this is a direct responsibility given to you, a direct privilege that's given to you by God, to take what he's given you and entrust it to others. And I tell you, when I discovered that this week, I was hit between the eyes with the truth. I was knocked senseless when I realized that I was sinning by not taking a specific action to reproduce myself in someone else. And I had to repent this week. I had to turn from my evil ways. And I had to agree to get with God to come and tell you to do the same thing. To realize that God's called me to worship. I am at my core a worshiper. And I must worship Him and Him alone. And that doesn't mean simply just coming to church on Sunday morning at 10:30. Or 9:15 for that matter. Or 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. That means an entire life from beginning to end that is consistent with the glory of God that demands every nanosecond of my time, every part of my day, every section of my heart, every thought of my mind, every word of my tongue is calling to worship Him. What is worship? Worship is the act by which we declare something to be valuable. Isn't that why we said we exist as a church? To treasure Christ? That's worship. Is treasuring Him. To value Him. You're called to do that today. You're called to multiply. You're called to worship. To value Christ. Are you valuing Him? Let's examine your life, okay? Let's examine your life. In fact, today, if we could, if we had our screen up and we pulled up, you know, our little computer and we typed in the web address, yourlife.com. And we're going to do it for every one of you today. And we're going to put your life up there on the screen. And we'll all help you to evaluate it, to analyze your life. But if we say that your life is a life of worship, a life of treasuring Christ, you're called to multiply, you're called to worship, and you're called to obey. So here's my question. Is there an area in life where you're not submitting to the lordship of Christ? He's Lord no matter what you do. We already know that. But is there an area where you're not, where you're out from under that which He has created and that which He's called for? If it is, then this message is for you today to say, you know what? I need to repent. I see how God made me, and I want to come back to that for which I've been made and use my life for His glory. If that's you today, I'd like to say that I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to be able to open my life and maybe my heart to be able to talk with you. If I can help you in any way to make sure that your life is aligned with the purpose for which you're created. If there's any way that I can help you, I'd love to do that today. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for creating us, for making us in your image. Thank you for truth that constantly just oozes from the word that changes our lives as we come in contact with you and everything that you are. Lord, you've given us these great privileges, these responsibilities, these duties. And as far as we can see from the rest of Scripture, they've not changed. And help us to make proper application of our lives and ultimately to live for your glory. Thank you for the church family here, Lord. Thank you for the brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting this week and the difficult times they're dealing with, family issues, folks who are sick in their families. We think of the Agins as they deal with just the difficulties with her mother, with Jenny's mother. Lord, those who are traveling on vacation and away from us, we pray that you'd bless them, Lord. Grant them a good time. Grant safety to all who are away from us. Lord, the needs for ministry to be filled, for ministry to be accomplished, I pray that you'll fill every need that you've ordained, and we'll trust you for it. You are the King, Lord. We love you. Thank you. Pray for those young girls that we had the opportunity to speak with this week. And just ask God that you would allow the cross to be the driving motivator in their lives, and that there would be a generation of young women who are God lovers and God servers. We'd see fruit of that for the next 100 years. And raise us up here to be faithful servants of Christ all the days of our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name, and together all God's people said, Amen.